We continue then in our series in Hebrews chapter 13. We come to the final chapter of this epistle of the Apostle Paul. And with God's help, that we'll consider verses 1 to 3 this afternoon. Let's read those verses together again. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Amen. So in chapter 13 we come to the final section of the epistle. The main doctrinal part of the epistle finished in the middle of chapter 10. 10 verse 19, large section on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as priest, as high priest, and his sacrifice of himself for the sins of his people, his ongoing work of intercession as high priest in the presence of God. And then began at that point in chapter 10, there begins the application in a sense of that doctrine, in terms of that we might approach God, draw near to God on the basis of Christ's finished work, and that we have that confidence that we can come before him. And that great section in chapter 11 on faith, what is faith, what does it look like, what does it look like in the lives of believers, and then in chapter 12 more in terms of what it is to follow after God, to run that race that is set before us. And then in chapter 13, there is in a sense the end of this sermon, as it were, as Paul says at the end of this chapter, of verse 22, I've written a letter unto you in few words. So he's coming to the end, and a few final words, instructions as to various duties. And as we think on these things, not only in these first three verses, but in this chapter, he's describing something of life in this kingdom that he said we receive, that we join by faith in Christ, and that we receive. This is what, you know, he's spoken there at the end of chapter 12, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is what it is to serve God acceptably, not only in worship, but in life. This is what it looks like to believe on Christ and to follow after him. This is what faith and exercise looks like. This is it's to this end, the end of holiness and these particulars that that Christ has saved us. Remembering the end of Christ's and the purpose of Christ's redemptive work in us, that he might redeem us, as Paul says to Titus, from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so we could we've already been told that we're called unto holiness, that holiness, chapter 12 verse 14, without which no man shall see the Lord. But here is holiness fleshed out a bit. Here is obedience fleshed out a bit, and in particulars. And we thank God that in his word there is much in the way of general exhortation to love God, to love our neighbour, to be holy, to obey his commandments and so on. But it's not left in the general, but comes down to particulars. And that's what we need. We need that particular instruction. And we have something of that here. And here then in these first three verses, the theme is brotherly love. And that first verse is covers, in a sense, let brotherly love continue, covers the next two verses. So first that general statement, and then particulars in a couple of particular ways that love is to be shown. So want to consider these verses, one heading for each verse. Firstly, love for brethren, then love for strangers, and then love for sufferers. So love for brethren, let brotherly love continue. And so Paul takes up that which we find so often through the New Testament, that which John speaks of as echoing the words of our Lord Jesus, the new commandment. That new commandment to love one another. That which, as John says in his epistle, in 1 John 2 verse 7, he says, it's new, but at the same time, this is an old commandment which he had from the beginning. Because that is that which God has set before his people from the very beginning. But we remember the words of our Lord Jesus as he, before he went to the cross in the upper room, as he spoke with his disciples in John 13, after he had washed their feet, given that example of love, he said to them in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now we have to understand then, what does this mean? Who Christ is speaking to, the context in which he gave this commandment is so helpful in understanding it. This is not love in general. It's not love everyone. This is love for the brethren. That's what Christ is commanding. That's the new commandment that Christ speaks of here, that the New Testament speaks of. And this love, and that Paul then sets before us, brotherly love, it's more specific than love thy neighbour. See, the whole law of God is summed up in those two words, those two commandments, love God and love thy neighbour. And so we can see, you know, there in the first four commandments, that summed up in love the Lord thy God. And then the first table of the law, as it were, and the second table, the fifth to the tenth commandment, love thy neighbour as thyself. Brotherly love, it comes under that, comes under love thy neighbour, but it's more specific. And it's under that umbrella, as it were, it's different to other commands to love. See, husbands are commanded, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are commanded to love their husbands, to love their children. Parents are to love their children. We're commanded to love our enemies. These things all come under love your neighbour, love thy neighbour. There is also, we might look in other parts of God's word and also in life and see an appropriate in its place, love for friends. Love for country, love for countrymen. But this is still under love for our neighbour, but a particular neighbour, our brother in the Lord. This is love for the brethren, love for the church, and even more specific than love for the church as a whole. See, if we love Christ, we will love his bride. If you don't love the church of Christ, you don't love Christ. But it's more specific. This is the members of Christ's bride. This is love for the members of God's household. Love for the brethren. The foundation of this love is the adoption of sons. The adoption into God's family, the grace of adoption, that when we think of the salvation of God, the salvation of sinners, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, that he came to save them from their sins, to deliver them from hell, to save them from perishing in hell forever, and to be in heaven with him forever. And to save them also from the power of sins, that they be not under the power of sin, but set free to walk in the truth, to walk in holiness and godliness of life. And so at the beginning of that, as we think of that salvation, there is that being set right with God, justification. That we're forgiven of our sins and we're accepted with God because Jesus' righteousness is counted to us. It's set to our account so that rather than guilty and condemned, there is innocent and righteous. But also, and alongside that justification, that being accepted, we're adopted into the family of God. That we're not only brought into his kingdom, that we might be his servants, but we're brought into his family, we're brought into his table. that we might eat and drink with him there at the table, that we might call out Abba Father, that we might call the God of the universe Father. In Ephesians 1 verse 5, we see this as in speaking of God's election, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So that is set as the purpose of God's predestination, that we'll be adopted to himself by Jesus Christ. And then if we be the children of God, sons and daughters of the living God, and if the scriptures say that Christ is not only Saviour, he's not only the one that sanctifies, but that he is our brother, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Hebrews 2 verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. If God is our Father and Christ is our brother, then all who are in Christ are brethren, are brothers and sisters, that we are in God's family together. The children of one Father are brothers and sisters. They're brethren. And if we're Christ's brethren, then we're not one another's brethren. And so Paul is here, he's reminding, just in this word, one word in the Greek, Philadelphia, Philadelphus, like the city, like the United States, the state in the United States, Philadelphia, brotherly love. He's reminding them in that one word of that basic unity that they have in Christ, and of their, that this is their chief identity. If you're in Christ, this comes first. This comes before, in that, for the Hebrew Christians, he's saying, look, this is the love that takes priority over your Jewishness. You're first a Christian, then a Jew. To us, you are first, if you're trusting in Christ, you're first a Christian, then an Australian. That's the priority. Brotherly love doesn't eliminate all other loves, and it doesn't eliminate love for countrymen. Think of Paul in Romans, and Romans 9 and 10, and how he expressed his great love for and desire for the salvation of those, he says, were his brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So there is love for family, for kinsmen, for country in that sense. But the priority is brotherly love. So that's the brotherly part. And speaking of not the family, that's the example in that sense, and there is instruction. I won't take the time now, but we have to realise in our families, if the Bible again and again speaks of brotherly love in the church, and speaks of that love that Christian brothers and sisters ought to have for one another, the example of affection and care for one another that's given to Christians is the family. And so what ought our families to look like? What affection there ought to be and care among brothers and sisters according to the flesh? And whether that's in the home as younger, or as we grow and as we maybe are spread across the world, there's instruction there. That's what I'm saying. So, but the point here is that it's faith that is that most fundamental bond that is in view here, and the foundation of this love. But what is this love? What is this love? Is it feelings? Is it feeling nice about people? No, it is. The Bible tells us what this love is. We have particular examples given in verses 2 and 3. Those examples of love for stranger and love for those suffering, that's speaking of those among the brethren. and we'll come to that. But also, and I want to read a few verses from the first epistle of John. John, he spends much time on love, the love of God for us, and also love for the brethren. And so John, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 14 to 18. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And also, before I make a few comments, if we look in 1 John 4 and verse 19 to chapter 5 verse 3, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So just a few things there from these verses. We ask, what does this brotherly love look like? Well, firstly, that we see in these passages, that love for the brethren, brotherly love, belongs with love for God. And so that John says, if you love God, you will love the brethren. If you're one of his, this love will be in you. So this is one of those things that we're to be looking at as we consider ourselves, as we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, whether there is the love of God in us. Is there love for the brethren? Do I have a love for those who profess the name of Christ? And on the other hand, that if there is no love for the brethren, then that's evidence that there's no love for God. Because as John says, how can we say, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. How can we say that we love God who we can't see if we hate our brother who we can't, or if we hate our brother who we do see? But also we see that love for brethren is not mere feelings, and it's not defined by what we might think is good for someone else or what they might think is good for them. It's defined by the word of God. Love is defined by the keeping of God's commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And also, how can we know that we love the children of God? When we love God and keep his commandments. And so, love for the brethren, we're loving the brethren when we ourselves are keeping the commandments of God, when we're promoting the commandments of God. We can think of that in terms of just some of the commandments. If we are those who are seeking to keep God's Sabbath day, then we are loving our brethren. If there be others who would be otherwise obliged to work for us, that when we are saying, no, this is a day of rest for me and for you, that we are not we are loving them in that way, and loving them by not causing them to break God's Sabbath, loving them by not harming them, by not murdering them, loving them by not committing adultery with their wives, by not lusting after their wives, their daughters, not stealing their things, and so on, not and not lying to them. This is how we love the brethren, keeping the commandments of God. But also that we see that love for brethren is not mere words. It's not mere feelings. It's not feeling nice about people. Ah, yes, I love the brethren. I feel pleasant about the person down the pew from me. It shows itself in action. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James speaks similarly, James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So James is speaking of faith showing itself in works. John is speaking of love that belongs with faith. Faith worketh by love. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5:6. This is love, the keeping of the commandments of God, the promoting of the commandments of God. That's how we love our brethren, but also serving one another. Yes, praying for one another, serving one another, going out of the way for one another. To use the example that Jesus himself gave, as it were, washing one another's feet. That means doing humiliating things sometimes, doing things that are unpleasant for one another. Sometimes that love means covering sin, love covering a multitude of sin. Sometimes it means challenging sin. But love for brethren. As we think on this love, again, it is as narrow in that sense as the Church of God. It's as narrow as those who profess the name of Christ. Those, as John says, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So whoever makes a genuine profession of Christ with their lips and showing something of fruit in their lives, they are our brother and sister to be loved as brethren. We're to be acknowledging them as a child of God and loving them as such, having the same father, having the same elder brother, as it were. That's how narrow the love is. It's that love, not the love that we're to have for every neighbour, but love for the brethren. But also, think of how there's a narrowness in that sense, but also isn't there a broadness? Because even as we look in the New Testament scriptures, and we see there, I mean, there, it's those who profess the name of Christ. It's not a bare profession, but those who profess genuinely the name of Christ. But it includes, you know, for the New Testament, include the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Greeks. It includes, think of Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, and the differences that there were among the brethren includes those with different views on certain matters, and not unimportant matters. But there was love. There was to be love among the brethren. The love of the strong for the weak. Love of the weak for the strong. Paul says, let brotherly love, let this love continue. Paul's writing to those who have shown something, who know something of this love, who have shown some evidence of it. We look back in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Read from verse 9. Hebrews 6 verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So they've shown this, they've shown something of this love. And as I look also upon you as a congregation, there is evidence of this love, isn't there? I mean, there's evidence of love for the brethren, and not only in words, but in deed and in truth. But as Paul says to the Hebrews, so we must also here continue. There must be a stirring up of one another to love and good works, as Paul says in Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Continue. Press on. Don't slack off. Because it's not natural to us. It's natural to us. And I'm not thinking particularly of the narrowness aspect of it, but the broadness aspect of it. See, when we think of the church of God, when we think of those who, according to the standard of Scripture, we are to call brethren, that includes those who are not like us. It includes those who might rub us up the wrong way. It includes all the different personalities, people from all the different walks of life, people, and I want, we'll come to that in the particular examples in the next few verses, people who won't necessarily be comfortable to get on with and to spend time with, but we're to be loving one another and helping one another and serving one another. And this is why, I mean, through the Scriptures, again and again, we're exhorted to brotherly love. Because it doesn't come naturally. It's that which we must work on. It's that which we must be stirred up to. Must be added, in that sense, to our faith. Think of what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Speaks of the great and precious promises of God that we receive by faith. And he says, you know, this is how you would know the grace and peace of God. It would be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. But he says, look, hear these promises, believe them. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. It's the same word, brotherly love. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let brotherly love continue. Seek it. Stir it up within yourself. Practice it in your lives. And how? How can we do that? Well, as we contemplate chiefly, as we look to the love of God, that we love him because he first loved us. And how do we know what love is? Because he loved us in the sending of his son and giving of his son for us. Matthew Henry says, Christians should always love and live as brethren. And the more they grow in devout affection to God, their heavenly Father, the more they will grow in love to one another for his sake. To love for the brethren. And then, secondly, love for strangers. Again, under this heading of brotherly love, love for strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to entertain strangers? Is it about putting on amusements for people that you don't know? Is it about gathering people in and putting on a good show so that they feel entertained and have a good time? No. The word obviously entertainment is used primarily that way now, but it has to do with hospitality. The word literally in the Greek that is translated hospitality or here entertain strangers means love for strangers. And it's not about feeling nice toward people that you just happen to have met. It is about exercising that hospitality. We see in the New Testament how important this is. It's exhorted here. It's one of those qualifications that's given for a bishop or for an elder in the church, that they are to be one, as Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3:2, who is given to hospitality. This characterizes him, that he's one who loves strangers. One, as Paul says to Titus in chapter 1, verse 8, who is a lover of hospitality. One who loves to do this, who's not just going through the motions, doing this, having someone over every now and then just to make sure he meets the qualification, but he loves doing this. And in the context, in the New Testament, we find this command and these commands in the context of brotherly love. It's speaking of love to brethren who are strangers. That's what it's talking about. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 9 to 13, let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. Without two-facedness. Let it be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, that's not speaking about elders or ministers there. That's speaking about every Christian. This is what God sets before the church, before Christians, as their duty. Also in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So what is this? Well, here again in Hebrews, the matter of strangers, in terms of the translation, the matter of strangers is brought in. And that's very helpful and important for us to realize that when the Bible is speaking of hospitality, it is not speaking of you having your close friends and relatives over for dinner and spending time with them. Now, is there room for that? Of course there is. And is there room for Christians who know each other well to spend time together in one another's homes? Of course there is. This is That comes under, in a sense, the communion of the saints. That is love for the brethren. Of course it is. But when the Bible speaks of hospitality, we must not stop there. It is about love for brethren who are strangers to us. And the context and that love in terms of taking them in, feeding them, sheltering them. And to understand that more, see now... Yeah, our towns are full of inns and motels and hotels and caravan parks. And there are places to stay, and in our country, relatively safely. But if we think of the ancient world, that wasn't the case. Yes, there were inns, but they weren't necessarily very safe, especially for Christians who were travelling. And so whether it be Christians who are travelling on business, or whether it be Christians who are travelling for the work of the ministry, itinerant ministers, the apostles and others with them, there was a duty to be looking after them, to be providing for them while they were in a place and helping them on their way. And we read of this in the scriptures. So in Romans chapter 16, There, Paul, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 and 2, speaks of Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer, a helper of many, and of myself also. And so there, he's saying, now whether she was carrying the letter or whatever the situation, he's saying, look after her, help her. Also later in that chapter, in verse 23, Paul speaks of Gaius, mine host. And now that word for host has to do also with this love for strangers. He's one who showed love to Paul, mine host. He looked after Paul and of the whole church. He was a host to them. And it's perhaps this Gaius that John wrote to, 3 John. And we have an example there particularly of Gaius, whether it be this one or another, and of such love for strange brethren. From verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a good godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." So here are those particularly who were itinerant ministers going about, and whether they were always itinerant or whether they were visiting for a time, but that he was loving them, that he was caring for them, that he was looking after them and then sending them forth after a godly sort, as showing that love and care for them. And so this hospitality, this entertaining of strangers, this is that which is set before us. And John Brown of Edinburgh, in his commentary, says this, summing up what Paul says: "Be ever ready, according to your ability, to receive into your houses and to entertain with kindness such Christian strangers as, in the service of the gospel, from the force of persecution, or in the ordinary course of business, stand in need of your hospitality." And so we can think of those ministers of God who would be visiting the place, those who have come whether to speak here or on their way to another place, professing Christians from other places, travelling through. How do we treat them? Do we receive them into our homes? Do we help them as they are willing to receive that help? So those strange to us in the sense of being unknown to us in not living around us, but also, and I think as we think of this entertaining of strangers, we think of hospitality, that here we're to also think of those who are strange to us, if I can put it that way. Those who, whether that strangeness is because we don't know them very well yet, that there's room to be bringing them in to our homes. Now, as I quoted from John Brown, you know, according to your ability. You know, the Lord accepts according to a willing heart. He doesn't expect of us what we don't have. And so there are those who might be able to put up and provide for in great abundance, and others it might be a cup of tea and a biscuit. It might be that going up to someone after worship and speaking to them, that is hospitality in a sense, that going out of the way to love another. But there can be those who are from far off in that sense, but also those who we don't know or who are strange in a sense, at least to us, that they might be an awkward type of person. They might stick out in that sense. They might be difficult to get on with, difficult to love. We might think, well, you know, if I get them over, if I get that family over, that the children will make a mess. What are we going to? How are we going to entertain them in that sense? This is also what we can think of as we think of entertaining strangers, because we're not to be thinking of, we're to be remembering again the umbrella love for the brethren. That doesn't mean, of course, I mean, again, outside of this brotherly love, there is love to our neighbours, and so there can be other strangers in that sense that are invited in. But what's speaking of here is those strange brethren. Now, before coming back to some reasons or motivations, other motivations in Scripture, what's the one given here? For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That is, there are some who, when they have entertained people that they didn't know, they ended up showing hospitality to angels. Now, we know in the Scriptures, it's the example of Abraham, when the three men, the Lord and the two angels, came towards him, and Abraham entertained angels. Lot in Sodom entertained angels. We have those examples there. But we should also think of not only angels being entertained. Did not Abraham entertain the Lord, as it were? The Lord Jesus pre-incarnate as he was there with his angels. Think of Gideon. Think of Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, and how there was the man, as they thought, appeared to them. But then as the conversation went on, and as when the one speaking to them finally disappeared, whether in the flame or in a great spectacle, that they realized that they'd been entertaining the Lord himself. Now, what's the point here? Is Paul saying, look, make sure that you invite over every single person that comes, or every professing Christian that you don't know, because you might end up looking after an angel. What a blessing that would be for you. Well, we're not to write that off. And we understand that the former ways of God's dealings in terms of revelation by dreams and visions and angels, those things have passed away. But God does have his servants going about doing his bidding. We are, in that sense, not to have the motive, I'll show this love to that person just in case I get to meet an angel. That's not to be the motive. The motive is to be love for the brethren, because they are our brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember what Jesus said. Remember how in Matthew 25, and I won't read the whole parable now, but how the Lord speaks of his return, and his sitting there in the throne of his glory, and the nations being before him and divided as the sheep and the goats, and how he speaks to the sheep, and he speaks of how that they did these things. He welcomes them into his kingdom. And he says this, verse 35, for I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee, sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Christ, he's associates himself with even the least of his brethren, those in need, those professing his name. It's not speaking of every poor person. There is love to be shown, and we're to be doing good to all men, especially to the household of God. It begins in the household of God, and then there's to be an overflow. But if whatever is shown, whatever love is shown to the least of Christ's brethren, it's done to him. And so that is set before us as we think of, there is what Paul's saying, look, there is a great blessing in hospitality. There's a great blessing in entertaining strangers. You're serving God. Others in the past, they have met angels. But no, you know, in the context of the Scriptures, know that whatever you do to the least of these brethren, you do it to Christ. So there's encouragement there. But there's also warning, isn't there? And in those other passages, and we see God knows us. He knows our frame. He knows our minds. He knows our hearts. Paul said to the Romans, look, use hospitality. Show that love without dissimulation. How easy it is for us to put on a show. How easy it is for us to be insincere. To be doing something for our own ends and not for the good of others and not for the glory of God. Peter says, you know, use hospitality without grudging. You know, we can invite the family over, we can get the person over, but we can do it through gritted teeth, as it were. You know, we can do it grumbling behind their backs, of course, but to one another or even to ourselves. So this warning, but also that great encouragement. Great encouragement. Abraham and Lot, they met angels. Gideon and Manoah, Abraham, they were in the presence of God. Christ says, you know, if you are doing this for the least of my brethren, you're doing it to me. But what a blessing there is in giving. As Christ said, freely ye have received, freely give. We're to be looking to the grace of God to us and to be giving in response. And to be realizing that when there is, and perhaps you've experienced that, when there has been, you know, a family that you've invited, but perhaps you haven't known it, you haven't known them, that there have been those strangers, and yet what a blessing there's been in Christian fellowship. What a blessing it's been for, there was a minister passing through, or a minister stopping by, and you had him in your home, and what a blessing it was, not only for the parents, but also for the family, for the children, to know and to hear from another professing, from another Christian adult, and to hear of something of his experiences and the Lord's work in his life, of missionaries and these things. There's a great blessing held out to us, but also that we can be looking, while remembering the grace of God to us, that we're to be having freely received, freely giving. And I think of a parable that our Lord Jesus told in Luke 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, he was at a dinner party. He said, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So remember, God, thou God seest me. Remember our Father in heaven who sees and rewards. Love for strangers. Then also love for sufferers. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And so here again, here is love for those brethren particularly who are suffering. And that's the context here. And so as we think of those bound, as we think of those suffering adversity, it's for righteousness' sake. That is the context. And this is again, you know, Paul is saying, you're doing this. Keep on doing it. Let it continue. If we look back in Hebrews 10 and verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And it's not only those in bonds, there are those clearly that are to be remembered who are in bonds, in prison, in chains for Christ's sake, but also them which suffer adversity, for all those, in a sense, suffering persecution, whether it be from slander, from being falsely accused, through to being in bonds and awaiting martyrdom, that they are to be remembered, to be loved as brethren. And that word, suffer adversity. There is obviously application to all of God's people who are in times of hardship and difficulty. But it's particularly in terms of persecution here and that for righteousness' sake. It's that word used back in chapter 11 of those tormented. Others had cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And the reason given is, again, of being joined with them. But this time not in terms of, in the image of family, but of the body. So remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, as being yourselves also in the body. And so, again, we come to, and as we think of the commands of God, as we think of the command to love one another, love for the brethren, that this is not the basis of our acceptance with God. This is not the start, the foundation. The foundation is a union with Christ. The foundation is faith in Christ, being saved by him and being joined to him, being brought into the family of God and becoming a member of Christ, a member of his body. And if we be joined to Christ, the biblical teaching is that there are others joined to him, professing his name, trusting in him, and we're joined together. We're in the same body. We're not only family, but we're members of the same body. And so there's a care that there is in our hearts for one another, and that which we're to work on, to stir up, to press on in. And so we can look back and we could read the whole chapter, really, of 1 Corinthians 12, just to read a few verses there from verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he speaks in verse 25, says that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be on it, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And so it comes back to union with Christ. Love for Christ, love for his brethren. Joined to Christ, joined to his brethren. And so even as, and as we think of those suffering, those suffering adversity, those bound, that there is something joining us to them if we be trusting in Christ, if they be suffering for Christ's sake. That even as Christ said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, look, you're persecuting my church. You're persecuting me. You're touching my beloved. You're touching me. That so it is for the people of God, that as we see, as we hear of those being persecuted, those suffering affliction for Christ's sake, that they are touched, we are touched. That is the connection, and that is how we're to be thinking of it, that there not be not this cold separation in that sense, and a, you know, it's so easy for us, and today with the media, and we have so many images put before us of suffering, of persecution, of different minorities and so on. But we're to realise, you know, for the Christian, there ought to be, well, there will be, and there ought to be, we ought to make sure that there is a far more deeper grief at news of the persecution of affliction for those professing the name of Christ, then for others who suffer. Yes, we would grieve at an injustice in any place. We ought to be grieved at injustice shown to those persecuted, in that sense, from other religions and for other reasons, but also when it is injustice, but particularly that we would be touched by the news of persecution of Christians, because we're joined together, we're in the body with them. And so there's to be remembering them, empathy, sympathy, there's to be prayer, praying for their comfort, praying for their faith, praying that the Lord would bring justice if it be his will. And also remembering, again, going back to the umbrella brotherly love, not only in word, but in deed and in truth. Now, that might be difficult for us to be able to do, sometimes to discern even what is the situation, who are those who are being persecuted, that in terms of a different news that might come to us. But as we do discern that those being persecuted are being persecuted for Christ's sake, that there be also, there are different ways that we might be able to love and help, not only in word and not only in prayer, though you know, the word in that sense, and when you read accounts from the persecuted church, so often they are saying, remember us, don't forget us, remember us and pray for us. And that they, you know, the account comes, and I'm thinking of Richard Wurmbrand and things, different times that he would say such things as, you know, he was concerned for the church in the West as to our slackness, as to our compromise, as to our lack of realizing really the vital issues of life. And that is the prayer of the persecuted church for us in comfortable situations. But that we're to be praying for them, but also to be loving, not only in word, but in deed and in truth. So here God sets before us something of brotherly love. Love for the brethren. Love for strangers. Love for the suffering. And as we think on that love, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And as we look upon the church in these days, and as we lament our own sin, as we lament worldliness in the professing church, as we lament a fragmented testimony to the truth, that yes, we are to be seeking the truth, we're to be seeking God's truth would be held, that we would hold it firmly, that we would hold it truly, and that we would be walking in that way, and that we would be doing so with God's people in every place. But at the same time, that must be in love. Paul, in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let us stand up and pray. O God, our Father in heaven, behold what manner of love thou hast bestowed upon us, that we would be called the sons of God. What grace, what love, what condescension, O God, in the sending of thy Son. We do give thee thanks that when thou would save a sinner, Thou would set him right before thee. Thou would bring him near unto thyself, that he would be thy son, thy daughter. We thank thee, O God, for thy family upon the earth, thy church. We ask for grace to love the brethren, to love those who are about us, not only in word, but in deed and in truth. To love strangers, those perhaps coming from afar, but also those perhaps near, but strange to us. To love those suffering for thy name's sake. It is not in us to know how to or to do these things. We thank thee for the instruction of thy word, and do seek the enabling of thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.